Romans chapter 7, and we're going to read from verse 7. Romans chapter 7, we're going to look from verse 7. A lot of people argue with the authorship of this letter, but let's not go into that. And this is what he says. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. The word of God tells us to die. And I died. And he said, I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, he used what it is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, but for what I want to do, I do not, but I hate I do. It's crazy to answer. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Let's just pause there. When Paul's writing this letter, Paul hasn't yet actually visited the church in Rome. He's not been to Rome, but he desires to have fellowship with the people, with the believers in Rome. And hence, Paul's writing this letter, encouraging the believers in Rome and actually sharing his experiences, but also, in a sense, stirring their faith to go for more for Jesus Christ. Amen. And all the letters, and funny enough, like whenever Paul's writing to different churches, he always starts with to the church in Ephesus, to the church in Philippi. But to this church, he says, to all who are in Rome. And we find that in chapter 1, verse 7, where Paul's writing to the believers in Rome, and he emphasizes to all who are in Rome. And further study kind of shows, when you look into the book of Rome, it shows that there was lots of different house groups. And I believe some of these people were converts, who were converted by Paul himself. Even though he'd not been to Rome, Paul had shared the message, and people might have responded, and hence we've got churches in Rome now. And there's 5 different house groups that Paul's writing this letter to. And whenever Paul actually talks about his faith in this letter, he's actually highlighting the differences between the law and the grace. Because them two are always kind of in a raging battle, always at war. I'm not saying that grace is better than law. I'm not saying law is better than grace. But there's always this conflict that's happening between law and the grace. And according to Paul, when we look at the scriptures that we've just read, Paul understands the inner battle. And so should we. We should understand the inner battle that we battle each and every day with. The inner struggles. So there's this raging war that is happening in Paul's life as well. Where Paul is completely committed to doing what is right, but hence sometimes there are days where he's not doing what is right. And funny enough, it's coming from a man of God himself. He understands the inner war. So I'm not talking about things in practical where you do start doing wrongs. But the Bible says, right, even if you think it, you've done it. Right? So many times we think, oh, I've not done it, it's okay. But the Bible says, listen, right? You've not done it, you think you're good, right? The Bible says, if you even think it, you've done it. So in a sense, there is no excuse for us. And the Bible even goes to further to say that for all man have fallen short of the glory of God. Hence, no one is righteous. Not even one. So much for I'm a righteous man, so much for I'm a good person. No, the Bible says not even one person is righteous. Not even one. And it's funny, you know, like, it's just, I don't know about you guys, but personally for me, like, I have this raging battle within me that battles with following the law of God, but at the same time, understanding His grace. Because I sometimes can fall into that trap where I consider the level of my righteousness with how obedient I am to the Word of God. Yeah. And how much good I am doing in this world. Yeah. Rather than placing my complete trust in Christ Himself. And I've met lots of people who are not in church anymore because they feel so condemned for all the wrongs that they've done in their life. I can't go to church. I can't come to church. I won't feel accepted. I won't be accepted. As if all these years it was because of their good doings. No. And that's why there's this raging battle that is going on each and every one of our lives, each and every day. And Paul understands this raging battle. And that's why he is telling the people, the believers in Rome, listen. Right, listen. You guys are following the law of God. It's great. And all the churches are so obedient to the word of God. That is so amazing. But we also need to know about the grace of God. Because the Bible doesn't say, if you fail. It's all about when you fail. It's not about if I make a mistake. It's about when you make a mistake, the grace of God that surpasses every understanding will be able to lift you up, pick you up, carry you on. Amen. Stir you up, inspire you up, fill you up with the presence of God. That's what it's all about. The Word of God says now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But this is an important principle. We need to remain in Christ. No condemnation for those who are in Christ. We need to understand that we are weak and Christ is more than enough. And Paul, he speaks from a human perspective that aims to take the readers to a spiritual perspective. And that's what it's all about. The message of Jesus is actually, Jesus simplifies the message so that even us humans can understand it. But he simplifies the message for us to understand so that we can take that human perspective to a spiritual perspective. So all of a sudden, right, what used to be impossible for you now becomes possible. Because we're not putting faith in our own strength. We've put in our faith and trust in the supernatural God in whom all things are possible. Amen? In whom all things are possible. The Lord will tell you how bad you are and how bad you've messed up. But grace will pick you up and give you the ability to learn from the past and press them forward with a renewed strength. Yes, there are struggles. Yes, there are going to be hardships. Yes, there are going to be trials. There are going to be tribulations. We face them each and every day. We face them on a daily basis. St. Augustine of Hippo said this statement. He's talking about God. God, you have made us for yourself, O Lord. and our heart is restless until it rests in you. Right? Our hearts are restless until it rests in God. And we need to understand, so many times we try to fill the void with so many things. And so many times we just like confuse our minds with our own understanding. And we looked at a few weeks ago when I was speaking about how to deal with our negative thoughts. Three things I said. First thing was stop. Right? Before anything, you need to stop yourself because the battle is raging. Yeah. So you need to stop yourself from overthinking. And what was the second thing? First thing was stop. Second thing was? Yes. It's a lie.
Yeah.
It's not true. And the third thing was? Speaking the truth, know the truth. Thank you, John. John was listening. Three things. First thing first, you need to stop yourself, right? When negative thought kicks in your head, you need to stop yourself. Stop, Daniel. Second thing I need to say to myself, it's not true. Third thing I need to do, I need to speak the truth. I need to know the truth. I need to walk in the truth. Amen. Those three things. And today I've come up with another three things. And this is from the Bible. When we look at the story of Paul, we know Paul was Saul before he became Paul. Okay? And Saul was on a mission to actually do the work of God. So in his head, he was trained up in such a way he thought like following the law, keeping up with the commandments was the good thing to do. And he did that. You know, for years he did it, and so much so he earned a good little position in his religious sector. And everyone respected him, so he was a respectable man. So much so that he was entrusted with the task to go to Damascus and take captives all these people who were worshipping this Jesus person. And next thing you know, Paul and his troops, they're on this mission and they're on a horse. You know, they're going, they're like, man, we're going to get this guy. And next thing you know, they have this amazing experience. Paul has this amazing experience called Damascus experience. And I believe we all need that Damascus experience. I'm sure we've all had that Damascus experience where we were heading to one direction and all of a sudden God intervened.
Yes.
And our direction changed and now we worship God and we worship Jesus. And Paul had the same experience, and on his way to Damascus, he has this radical Damascus experience where the voice of God speaks to him and where he encounters Jesus. So much so that he changes his life. But there's another powerful character there as well called Ananias. He was a praying man. And I love what patients were sharing about when God reveals, you pray. Amen. And it's powerful. It's true. So many things God has revealed to us, yet we haven't prayed about him. We want to deal with them, but God said, hey, before you deal with them, let's talk about it, should we? So I can show you how to deal with it. So I can teach you how to deal with it. So Ananias is actually praying. And when he's praying, God shows to him this person that is actually on his way to kill him. And says to him, hey Ananias, listen, yeah? Like, you've been praying. You've been seeking me. But now I'm telling you to go and to pray for this person. And Ananias is like, God, man. This person, I've actually heard stories about this man. This man is a very violent man. He's going to kill us all. And he's on his way to persecute us. But God's like, no, listen, you go and you do what I've just told you to do. So he, in the end, goes and he does what God asks him to do. And he prays for Paul. And next thing you know, Paul's life just changed. And now he's actually written a lot of books in the New Testament, which we have in our hands where we can read on a daily basis to encourage our faith in Jesus Christ. And the same Paul is actually talking about his faith to the believers in Rome. And he's so open and so honest about his faith that in a sense, Paul is very authentic about his faith, that he's not giving them any flaky messages. He's telling them how it is. And it just surprised me so many times how much flakiness we put in our messages and how much seeker-friendly we make our messages to reach out to the world around us. And no wonder we ask ourselves, why isn't the change happening? Because the message is wrong. Because the message is wrong. If you're not preaching about sin, if you're not preaching about heaven and hell, if you're not preaching about the new life we can have in Jesus Christ, then nobody would want to give their life to Jesus. For me, what changed my life was I knew that if I didn't stop my life, I was going to die. I knew that if I die, there was two places I was going to end up in, either heaven or hell. So I praise God for people like Andrew and a few of us who came alongside me and who gave me the hard message of the gospel, saying, Dan, if you don't sort your life out, you're going to die, mate. Straight up, you're going to die, mate. And Paul had the same message. Listen, the church in Corinthians, listen, the church in Galatia, listen, the church in Philippi, listen, the church in Doncaster, listen, the church in UK. If you don't get your act together, the nation's going to go downhill. If we don't pray together, the nation's going to go downhill. If we don't reach out to this community together, there will be no Jesus following community left in this place anymore. And Paul is so burdened with this message of the gospel in his heart that he's like, come on, man, I just need to get it out. I just need to share it with people. And how many times I've read this, and it challenges me all the time, where I ask myself, am I burdened enough? How burdened is my heart at the moment for the things of the kingdom, for the things of God? What stirs you? What motivates you? And we wonder, why isn't the church filled with people? We wonder, why isn't our communities yet changed for Jesus? Because we're not reaching out. Because we're not crying out to God for this nation. And I believe God is saying to each and every one of us, come on, rise up. Yeah. It's time for battle. Yeah. The church has been comfortable for years. Yeah. And that's why. That's why we haven't seen the power of God move yet. Because we are comfortable sitting in our churches, lifting up the name of Jesus. But yet I believe God wants more of us. I believe there's so much more we can do to impact this community, to change this community for Jesus. Amen. There is so much we can do. You might say to me, Dan, I can't physically go out and preach the gospel. Hey, but we can pray. Amen. It started with a prayer. Saul's life was changed and he became Paul because one man, Ananias, was praying. Yeah. One man, Ananias, was praying. And God revealed to him what he needed to do. And when we pray and seek God, God reveals to us the truth. God reveals to us what we need to do to impact people's lives, to impact community, to reach out to this community for Jesus. But if we're not praying, if we're not seeking God, there is going to be no change. We will struggle with our sin for the rest of our life if we're not willing to deal with it. We won't be able to get different results by doing the same thing over and over again. Something has to change. Amen. And with the same thing, like, there might be certain sins in our lives that we struggle with, and certain sins that we've been holding on to for years. And it's just like we try our hardest to change, but nothing's really changed. And then all of a sudden we just sort of like give up on lots of things and go back to doing the same thing we once did. Like the story of Peter, which I was sharing a few weeks back. Peter had this radical encounter with Jesus. Jesus changed his life upside down, inside out, everywhere. And all of a sudden he hits one failure. And what does he do? He goes back to fishing again. So I want to encourage us with one thing. There are going to be failures coming along your way. There are going to be lots of putbacks coming along your way. But does that mean we throw our towels and give in? No. I love what Ken shared earlier on about how when we go through pain, all of a sudden we forget everything. But I praise God. God is a God who is with us in the pain. Amen. We're not alone in this pain. God is with us in the suffering. We're not alone in the suffering. God is with us in the storms. We're not alone in our storms. God is with us. We need to understand that God is with us. And in spite of what Paul is going through, he's had a lot of putbacks. He's had a lot of failures come his way. He's had a lot of a lot of pain come off his own people. Do you know, it just breaks my heart when I read the letters to the Corinthians. The same church that Paul established in the place, the same people that he loved so much, is now actually asking him lots of questions, even questioning his apostleship. And Paul writes to them, listen, right, I've done so much for you. Every night, every day, I pray for you. I've got so much love for you. Don't you understand? Don't you see? And that's what happens. When there is so much confusion that fills our mind, when there is so much doubt that fills our hearts, all of a sudden, our love for God rises weaker and weaker. But that can be changed. In our times of struggles, that's when we need to hold on to God even more. In our times of trouble, that's when we need to cry out to God even more. Not run away from God, but that's when we need to cry out to God, saying, God, I need you. From the innermost very being, you cry out to God, saying, God, I need you. And we need to cry out for this nation, man. It just hurts my heart. Every time I drive around these streets, it's just like there is so much brokenness that goes around in this place. I mean, I've come from London and Nepal. But Doncaster is something else, man. Doncaster is something else. You drive around this place and there's just a heaviness in the air, heaviness in the atmosphere. And it's people of God that can break that heaviness and break that spiritual bondage. There's this thing called spiritual warfare. There's this thing called there's a raging battle, and the army of God needs to rise up and do something about it. But the army of God needs to prepare themselves. Because if we haven't prepared ourselves yet, then there will be no change in the atmosphere. There will be no change in the surrounding. So first thing we need to do is we need to live a crucified life. We need to live a crucified life. It says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 to 25, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself and pick up the cross. And take up the cross and follow me. The words of Jesus. I mean, it's some heavy word, man. There is no flakiness there. Some heavy word. Listen, you want to be a Jesus follower? Come on, deny yourself, pick up the cross. That just hits me in the heart every time. Dan, you wanna see a difference? Come on, you need to deny yourself and you need to pick up the cross. Because I cry to God saying, God, why isn't this happening? Why isn't that happening? Because then God saying, because you're not doing this, because you're not doing that. Because you're not seeking me. Because you're not crying out to me. Because you're not doing some spiritual warfare. Because it's so easy to point out the problems. Yeah. But God's already given us a solution. God's already revealed it to us. Now we need to do something about it. We need to pray together. We need to stand together. We need to do some spiritual battles together. Yeah. And that's why we need to fill our prayer meetings. Yeah. We need to fill up our prayer meetings. We need to fill up this area with prayers. Yeah. With some spiritual prayers, man. Yeah. And that's how the area is going to change. First thing first, we need to live a crucified life. For anything to flourish, for anything to grow, first it needs to die. If you plant a seed, the seed needs to die for it to become a tree. It needs to die. So my question is this: are you dead yet? Am I dead yet? Because we need to die. Die to yourself if you want Christ to live in you. Die to yourself if you want Christ to live in you. Number two, we need to be committed. We need to show our commitment. John 15 verse 4 says, remain in me and I will remain in you. These are the words of Jesus. Remain in me and I will remain in you. If you want Christ to remain in you, you remain in him first. Because God is always there. It's just us. We drift ourselves away from God. We run away from God. But God says, hey, I'm here. I've been here all these years. I'm still here. Yeah. Now you need to come to me. Like that song we sang earlier, oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. The Father's arms has always been open wide. It's us. We need to go to God each and every day. And this is the problem with today's generation. They are not committed. I'm talking about our generation. So, you know, we're just so used to getting that quick fix. We're just so used to seeing that quick change. People don't want to commit anymore. That is the reason why people are so quick to respond to the gospel, but yet not quick to respond to the whole discipleship element. Yeah. But God has called us. God has called us to make disciples. Yeah. And in order for us to really change, we need to first of all commit ourselves, our life to Jesus Christ, and then to his word and to his church. First and first, we need to commit our lives to Jesus Christ. Commitment. We need to commit ourselves to the call of God. Each and every one of us, there's a calling of God in each and every one of his lives. But it's up to you. Have you embraced that calling, or you deny that calling and do something else? Because each and every one of us, we're called to do the works of God. You might say, Dan, I'm not in full-time ministry. No, but you work.
So in your workplace, you're called to share the gospel. In your workplace, you're called to pray for your friends. In your house, you're called to pray for your neighbors. You and me, we're called to worship, we're called to pray. Are we doing them things? Are we worshiping God? Are we praying for our neighbors? Are we praying for our community? Are we praying for our people? Number three, consistent. First thing was, we need to live a crucified life. Second thing, we need to live a committed life where we show commitment to God and to His people. Third thing is this, we need to live a consistent life, a life of consistency. If we look at Luke chapter 11, verses 5 to 8, if you're taking notes, there's a story that Jesus shares. And he says, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, you know, I've got a friend come over to see me and it's really late. I've got nothing in my house. Have you got anything I can borrow? Have you got bread and stuff in your house that I can borrow and perhaps I can give it back to you tomorrow? And he says, no. You know, but he saw his persistency. He saw his consistency. So he's keep on, bam, 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 hey, mate, man. He keeps on doing it again. The next thing you know, Jesus says, right, because of his consistency, right, the friend gives him the bread. And it's the same with each and every one of us. We want to see change in our lives. We want to see change in our spiritual life. We need to show consistency. Yeah. Praying 1 hour a day and not praying for a month does not bring change. Amen? Worshipping Jesus for 5 hours in a room and not worshipping Him till a few weeks and expecting a change, it don't happen. 5 minutes prayer each and every day for a year, that would bring change. Hitting the same spot each and every day, that would bring change. Same with gym. I can't expect to see a change in my body by hitting gym for 3 hours a day. I'll die. Doing gym for 3 hours a day, I'll die. But if I'm doing gym 15 minutes each and every day, then I'll begin to see a change in my life. It's the same with each and every one of us. If you want to see a change in this community, we need to show consistency in prayer. Amen? We need to show consistency in prayer where we pray to God each and every day for this nation, where we pray to God each and every day for our neighbors, where we pray to God each and every day for the well-being of intake. That's what's going to bring change. Three things. So what was the first thing? We need to live a crucified life. Second thing, we need to live a committed life. Third thing, we need to live a consistent life. Okay? So a few weeks ago, we learned three things. Stop, it's a lie, speak the truth. This week we've got three things. Three C's I call them. You need to live a life of three C's. First thing, you need to live a crucified life. Are you dead yet? You need to die to yourself. You need to pick up the cross. I need to die to myself. I need to pick up the cross each and every day. Because if I don't, I will worship idols. I will worship things around me. That's why I need to die to myself. I need to die to my understanding. I need to die to my own self so that Christ can be glorified in my life and through my life. Amen. You need to die to yourself so that Christ can be glorified in your life and through your life. Number two, you need to live a committed life. So that through your commitment, other people will want to commit to church as well. And through your commitment, other people would want to commit to prayer as well. Because if you and me, we're not living a committed life, right? The world around us wouldn't want to live a committed life as well. Because they're like, hold on. Right? What's going to happen if you commit your life to Jesus? What's going to happen if you commit your life to church? Nothing. If we're behaving the same way, if our speech is the same, nothing's changing, is it? That's what we need to live a committed life. Three things. We need to show consistency. In our prayer, in our devotion to God, in our attendance, in worship, when it's your consistency. You will have bad days. But bad days don't mean you and me stop coming to church. Bad days mean we need to go to church. Amen. Bad days mean I need to go to church, man. Bad days means I need to get on my knees and pray to God. That's what bad days mean. Good days, it's always easy to praise God. But bad days, we need to praise God even harder. Three things. Crucified life, commit life, consistency, okay? I'm going to finish up with this, okay? So Paul talks about this battle. He says, I do the things that I want to do, but I do the things that I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I want to do. So what is wrong with me? What is happening in me? So there is things I talked about, the whole raging battle. And three things we need to do. We need to crucify ourselves daily. We need to commit ourselves to the Word of God, to the will of God each and every day. We need to be consistent in our prayer, in our service to God. And those three things will change our lives. Those three things will help us to move forward. The story of Cain and Abel, if we look into Genesis. Cain kills Abel, right? But before he does that, God sees his heart. He already knows what's going to happen. And that's why God says to him, listen, right, I know what's going to happen, right? But you need to master it. You need to master it, because if you don't, sin is crouching at your door. And you and me, right, we need to master certain things in our lives, because if we don't, sin is always crouching at our door, waiting to devour us, desiring to devour us, desiring to take us down, take us out. And if we don't discipline ourselves with these three things, right, it will take us out. The sin is going to get you if you don't commit yourself to these three things. Crucify life. You need to crucify yourself every day. I need to crucify myself every day. Second thing, I need to live a committed life to the Word of God, to the devotion to God, to the Church of God, to the people of God. Third thing, I need to stay consistent. Because if I lose my consistency, that's it. If I lose my rhythm, it's going to be hard for me to pace it back up again. That's why three things we do and we move forward. Amen.